It's not an easy word I'm bringing today, but I believe it's what God would have me share with Wellspring this morning. And I can't claim ownership of this word. It was inspired by something I read about how a church leader falls. As I read through it, I was sort of taken by, this is just not just for church, this is for every single one of us. Signs to look for. And as I went through this, I looked at signs in my own life. And I just pray this morning as I go through this, that you will just look and search in your heart. And maybe there are some signs. If I was to title my message this morning, it would be the fall and rise of Peter. Happens so quickly. With us it sometimes doesn't happen so quickly, it's a gradual slide. But I just pray that you'll just get the heart of this. This isn't a sermon this morning that is one of woe is me. This is a sermon this morning that says, you know, you are who God says you are. You know, I want to start with a video clip. Ask Will to play that for me. It's something that really struck me and it really leads me beautifully into where I want to start this morning. So if someone could just kill the big lights and just be thankful I'm out here and you're there, having been struck by lightning twice already. You know, so.
That would be the stupidest thing I ever did in my church. Okay, 16 years as a pastor, stupidest thing. But it's a good illustration. I bought this little balloon, right? Probably about this size, you know, into service. And I taped it to, you know, like where that curtain is. I taped this little balloon to a wall there. And I had a BB gun with me. And I said, hey, how many of you guys believe that I can hit that balloon on the first shot? And about 75% of the people raised their hand. I'm like, thank you, you believe in me. Then I said, how many of you believe so much that you're willing to hold the balloon in your hand? And there were still like 10, 20 people still had their hands up. I'm like, wow, thank you. That's some confidence, there's some belief. And then I said, okay, is anyone here willing to hold the balloon between his teeth? And there were two people who still had their hands up. And so I thought this might happen, so I said, hey, I told one of the guys, well, come on up here. And I was just going to scare him, you know, and I had this medical release form, you know, saying, okay, I'm not liable, you got to sign right here. And I go, okay, stand over there and put the balloon between your teeth. And so he does, he's just standing sideways like this. And I thought, I can't believe it. So I just wanted to scare him. You know, I just wanted to scare this guy so bad. So I picked up the gun, and he's still standing there. And then I thought, I can hit that. And I pulled the trigger, and I hit the balloon. And I thought everyone was going to clap, but the whole church is like, you're so stupid. You know, had these lawyers, everyone else coming up to me afterwards, like, do you know we could have lost the whole church? They go, but I hit, you know. And then I was so done, please, no one ever do that. Stupidest thing I've ever done. But my point was this, my point to the church was, how many believers were in the room at that point? Was it the 75% that raised their hand and said, oh, we believe? Was it the 20 people that said, yeah, I'll hold it in my hand? I mean, how many true believers were in that room? Or was it just that one guy that stuck it between his teeth? See, when I read the Bible, yes, it does say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It does say that anyone who truly believes in Jesus is going to go to heaven. The question is, what does it mean to believe? Is it those of you who raise your hand during the prayer and say, yeah, I think so? Is it those of you who get baptized and take a step? Or is it those that are willing to stick this thing between your teeth? And you go, you know what, Jesus, I'll die for you. I'll speak up for you. I'll live for you. I'm not gonna deny you on this earth. I'm going to follow you to the end, no matter what it means. The person who sticks this thing between his teeth.
Mm-hmm. And that beautifully describes Peter. Lord, I'll die for you. I'll follow you to death. We read it here in the reading. Thank you, Margaret, for reading that for me this morning. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And one of the first signs of putting yourself in readiness for a fall is overconfidence. And there was Peter. He was the same as he's always been through the Christ ministry. Always the one to jump in the water first. Always the one to do this and to do that. Always the one to... There. He was so confident when Jesus was there. But when Jesus was taken away from him, suddenly all the confidence drained out of him. Overconfidence. It's great to be confident in the church. It's great to have confidence that God puts in our hearts for ministry and all sorts of things like that. But you see, but here's Jesus saying to Peter, you know, Simon, Satan has desired, he wants to sift you as wheat. But verse 32, but I have prayed for you. Do you know, church, that Jesus prays for you? He remembers you. You went in and look, I think it's in John 17, where Jesus prays to the Father, prays for his disciples, and then prays for us, those who would come through the ministry of those disciples year upon year, century upon century. And here we are today, and there's Jesus praying that we won't lose it, that we will hold it together, that we'll keep on pushing through. So he's prayed for us. He said, but I pray for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. See, Peter was so overconfident, he didn't know it. We can say so many times and just not see the danger. We rush into things sometimes and jump in with both feet and don't quite realize what we're doing. And we're just hoping, oh, Lord, just help me out here. I've took a risk. And there was Simon Peter all through his walk, his 3 years with Jesus. He was just taking risks all the time. You know, bless him. He got it wrong. But Jesus' love for him never faltered at all. He still loved him the same. Sometimes being overconfident with things, it means I'm more confident in me than I'm confident in him. So we need to be wary. It's a sign. You know, look for that. Like sometimes when we want to just dive in and say, Father, you know, take away the me out of this. And I think we just need to just be wary there, where it speaks of what we can do, overconfidence, and not what Jesus has done. See, Jesus told him this would happen, and it went on, and it happened. And Jesus tells us, Father tells us, through our lives things are going to happen. And so often, like, when it does, we say, yeah, you told me about that, Lord. And I walk straight into it blind. But you said it to me. 5 years ago, 6 months ago, 2 weeks ago, I forgot about it. We did that. God told us, he said, you in 6 months, you will get to a crossroads in your walk with God. And at that stage, God will ask you to go forward. And if you don't go forward, you're going to go backwards. And about 9 months after that event, 3 months after that word was spoken over us, we look back. And we saw that we'd missed the crossroads. We saw the crossroads. We could see it. It was there. And we missed it. We weren't looking for it because we were like really intense on doing what we thought we wanted to do, what God wanted us to do. We need to be wary of overconfidence. It's great to have confidence. You know, God gives us that ability to do things for him. But we need to be wary of overconfidence and just keep a check on where we're at sometimes, what we're doing. Sometimes we do things for the sake of just doing them. Maybe not what God wants us to do, but we just keep on. And sometimes we keep on doing things. And God's really been dealing with my heart lately about the fact is we just keep on doing things. And maybe we ought to just look at some of the things that we do and say, Father, is this what you want us to do? Or are we just doing this for the sake of doing something? God just doesn't want us to be doing something. He wants us to be what he wants us to do. And sometimes we're so fixed on doing something that it's not what God wants us to do. The second point here is finding in verse 45 of here as we read through. And there's so many messages in here, you know, there's a dozen messages here, but I'm going to skip right through to 45 here. And in 45 it was there that when they were in the garden and Jesus had commanded them, he'd not said, oh guys, you know, if you feel like praying, just go there, sit under a tree and pray. I'm just going to go over there for a while and speak to Dad. You know, but if you want to, just pray. No, he says, pray lest you enter into temptation. So he knew the state their hearts were in, the state their minds were in. He knew how they were. And he told them to go and pray because he knew if they prayed, they would be focused on what was happening. And so it was a commandment of the Lord to them. And what happens there in verse 45, it says, when he arose from prayer, went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And folks, you know, if we're emotionally tired, if we're physically tired, and we get that way in ministry, we get that way in our daily walk with Him. Just, we may not have any specific ministry within the church, or that we do for Him, but just we can at times get tired, physically, emotionally. Yeah, and it's hard. You know, when you like that, body says, sleep, Andrew. They'll say, pray, or read the word, and it's so much easier to sleep. It's so much easier to doze in the chair when He says, why don't you go to bed? You've been sitting there for 2 hours going, you know, like this, you know. And sometimes we just force ourselves just to, when we know what we should be doing, you know. So here was the disciples, and what was going through their minds? You know, what was happening to them? They'd seen all the stuff. They'd, you know, he told them that one of them was going to betray him, you know, and all of this stuff must have been going through their hearts, and you know, and they must have sensed something was approaching, you know, because it was like, look, you know, when you something is building up, yeah, you're ready for a holiday, you know, and it's a week away, and you get the cases out. The dog goes mad because the dog knows you're going away on holiday. It's going to be left behind. But you're preparing bit by bit, pants, socks, stuff. Like, is it going to be hot or cold or whatever? Put a bit in, take a bit out. When so you hear from somebody, oh, it's glorious over here, so take the woolies out and put some light. And we're getting prepared and prepared. And it was like this for the disciples. You know, they walk with him and talk with him. They slept there in the open air with him. They'd been ministered to. They watched him. They'd been taught by him. And here they were, sitting in the garden. And Jesus says, you just stay there, guys. Watch and pray. Cover me. Guard my back. And they couldn't. Because they're so physically and emotionally drained by what was going on. We need to beware that physically in our health, that we take care of ourselves, that we are able to do what God calls us to do. Take care of our bodies, take care of our minds. Get enough sleep. Don't burn the candle. And my mother also, you can't burn the candle at both ends, Andrew, when I was a teenager. And she was right, although I didn't think so at the time. I never found a candle with a wick at both ends anyway, so... But we need, you know, we need to be guarding ourselves, that we're not overstretching ourselves, we're not killing ourselves, just doing something for the sake of doing something. If we're emotionally tired, physically weak, we're not going to be up to what God calls us to do. He says, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. And the emotional, the mountain tiredness of opposition that Jesus was getting was just enough to just make them want to just go to sleep. It wasn't what Jesus wanted. Carrying too many burdens. Too little sleep, too much stress. Father doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want it for me. He doesn't want it for His church. Let go of those burdens. It's a sign. Be careful. Third sign. Go back to verse 40. Was here, failing to pray. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into a temptation. Jesus' command to them was to pray. But as I said, sleep came easier than praying. And doesn't it just? Audrey always says how she sits in bed sometimes and talks to Father till she goes to sleep. And what a lovely way that is to go to sleep. And I tend to just be able to say about 3 words and I'm gone. So it is, you know, it depends how we are and how what we can do. We know our bodies, we know how what suits us and how we can do it. And your prayer time that you choose is not going to be the same as what I would choose. But it's important. If we fail to pray, you know, we need to be careful. Because God wants us to pray. It's not about praying. And as I said before, prayerlessness reflects a self-dependence. I can do it without Him. We can't do it without Him, folks. He's intricate or integral to what God wants us to do in here. To where God wants His church to go. What He wants us to do as individuals. What He wants us to do in our own ministry for Him. You know, without prayer, you know, just don't be surprised if you go off track and you fall asleep. Because we need to. Failing to pray. If I never prayed again, if you never prayed again till the day you meet Jesus, Jesus won't think any less of you. But because you love Him, you will want to pray. And that's it. A lot of the people that teach the grace message, that hear the grace message, they hear the message wrongly. They say, "I don't matter. I don't have to pray. I'm too busy to pray. I've got whatever." All these things come out, you know, and yet it's a sign of saying, "I can do it without Him." We need to talk to Him every day. Failing to pray is a sign that we need to be careful of. We need to be praying. When we fail to pray, we tend to act first and then ask Him to bail us out second. We need to be so careful that we do that. Fourth point is found here in verse 54. It says, "Then when Jesus was taken by the soldiers that came for Him, and seizing Him, they led Him away and took Him into the house of the high priest." And it says there that Peter followed from a distance. And so we read here that Peter followed from a distance after Jesus' arrest. That's what I said at the very beginning. When Jesus was with him, he was as brave as a lion. Take on the world. But as soon as Jesus was taken out of that equation, there he was struggling. You know, growing distant from Jesus is another sign that we need to be careful of. We need to watch out for. You know, our distance from Jesus may not so be publicly seen like Peter's, like Simon's of physical distance. Our distance can be in prayer and in scripture, reading the scriptures and being close to the Lord. It's maybe not so public as, you know, "I don't want him anymore," and forget that church or stick that or do that sort of thing. The stuff we come out with, you know, it's not distant. We distance ourselves from people rather than distance ourselves from the Lord. But when we just can't, you know, just be with him and in this situation, Peter couldn't be with him because he knew that if he stood alongside him, that he was going to be arrested too. And physically he distanced himself. He watched from a distance as Jesus was taken to the high priest's house. You know, after we read this here that he followed from a distance, we'll go into very shortly to see how his heart would get even more distant very, very quickly. As he was there in the courtyard, as Jesus was being dealt with, you know, he told Jesus at the very beginning, we read there in verse 33, "I'm ready to go to prison with you, Lord, to death with you, Lord." And here we are, a few verses later, an hour or two later, and here he was, just peeking through. No, where is he? What's he doing? Not, "I'm standing with you, Lord. What they do to you, they can do to me." He grew distant in his heart from his Lord, and he pulled back, and he hid away there. You know, and let's not get legalistic about it this morning, but I am not saying that reading your Bible and praying is going to make God love you any more than he does. He loves you with a love that I don't think any of us understand. You know, it's not about works, it's not about doing things, it's about knowing him and walking with him and living a life with him. God's love for us is not dependent on our reading and praying. He loves us more than we can ever understand. We don't want to communicate with a God who beats us up, but yet so many people, that's how they see the Father. Somebody who's going to beat him up if they don't pray, going to beat him up if they don't read the Bible, going to beat him up if they don't go to church, going to beat him up about this. That's not the God that we're here worshipping this morning. We're worshipping a Father who loves us that much, who sent his Son. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We always see them as one, as three, but they're one. 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 And in oneness, Jesus came to give his life for you and to give his life for me. But here was Peter, from a distance, watching what was going on. The impetuant, the petulant, the overconfident, the guy who could take on the world, suddenly, very quickly, has become, even with Jesus telling him, thought, well, the Lord did say this to me. But he'd forgotten all about that so quickly. And thought, aren't we just the same? God loves us more than we will ever know. The fifth thing, besides becoming distant from the Father, is trying to hide in public. And don't we do that sometimes? You know, sometimes when we're challenged about the Lord, sometimes it's so much easier to hide, to keep quiet, not to speak out, but to just go along with what's going on. The Bible says that we're to be in the world but not of the world. How can we reach out if we're not in the world? But sometimes it's easier to hide amongst those who don't know him, easier than to stand and to say, this is my Jesus, this is what I believe. And here he was. Scripture tells us, verse 55 here. It says, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. You see, the best place to be, if you think somebody's looking for you, is to mingle with the crowd. And there he was, sat around the fire warming himself, saying, yeah, okay, all right, guys. Yeah, but you know, when you're doing with Jesus, you can't hide it. You can't hide it. There's something that marks you that's different. There always is. You know, how could Peter think he'd get away with it? How could he think that he could get away with sitting around this campfire with people who were on the hunt for them? But there he was, sat there, trying to hide in public. He wanted to blend in with the background. He wanted to be just one of the crowd. You know, it's a sign. When we don't stand up for Jesus, it's a sign that we need to watch out for. It's a sign that if we're not careful, we're going to slip. Peter didn't hide well. It doesn't mean that he didn't try to hide well, but Peter didn't hide well. It's like Margaret coming into, with her accent, going into a place, you know, and she can't hide well because as soon as she opens her mouth, everybody knows where she's from. You know, some of us made from the UK, from England, might come out with, we can see different sort of dialects of people, but we know, oh, you're from the Midlands, so you can be a Birmingham accent and all this sort of stuff. When Margaret speaks, people know where she's from. You see, and when Peter spoke, they knew he was a Galilean. He was dressed like a Galilean. You know, his whole attitude was a Galilean. You know, and they'd seen him. He was the one that jumped out and cut off the ear. You know, they knew him. You know, but he thought he could hide amongst the crowd. And folks, we can't hide for Jesus. When Jesus put his hand upon our lives, we can't hide away from people and say, no, no, you know. But sometimes it's easier to say nothing. This is what I'm trying to get at this morning. Sometimes it's easier trying just to merge rather than to stand. He warmed himself at the same fire that those who were hounding Jesus and the disciples warmed their hands on. And we can be in those situations sometimes. We need to be careful where we're at. Do we ever want to merge with the crowd? You know, shouldn't there be something about us that speaks of our relationship with Jesus. And that's what we want. We want people to know. We have a smile on our face when everybody hears is down in the mouth and say, oh, woe is me. I'm praising God. I don't care about the circumstances. You know, they're there. They're hurting. Situations are bad. But my God is bigger than the situation. My God is greater than the situation. Trying to hide in public. Beware. It's a sign. Number six, getting towards the end. Lying. Lying. I don't lie, but sometimes we do. We sometimes lie by not what we say, by what we don't say, but what we do say. And here he is here. You know, and verse 57, it says there that, and he said to this girl, said, Peter sat down with him. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight, and she looked closely at him. She didn't just say, you're with him. She like comes up and she says, I recognise you, Duncan. You were with him. You were with him. You were. You know, she looked at him closely. She checked him out. He was with him. He was with him. He was with him. I saw him. Now, this wasn't just a, you know, maybe you were with him. No, she knew he was with him. And what does he say? He said, you're going to move away, Wendy, you're okay. So I wasn't going to come to you next and get you next. Yeah? Yeah. I'll go with you to death, Lord. I'll fight for you, prison, whatever it is. You know, I went with him. No, it wasn't. It wasn't me. Man, I know. You read the Gospels. This is, Luke, actually, is quite lenient with his wording. You're going to look in Mark. So have a look and see what Mark says about it. Where are we? It's here somewhere. You're here. I think in Mark's version of it, well, Peter was a blow in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warning, she looked close, warned herself, she looked closely at him. You also with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went out in the entryway. And when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. And he began to call down curses and swore to them, I don't know this man. I don't know this man. How far had Peter fallen in just a short period of time when you're confronted by people? We need to be careful. Lying, and there we are, that's my second point, escalating denials. We're trapped in a corner. Only way out is to deny and deny. And how do we do it? We know this, sometimes when me and Wendy have a bit of a tussle, you know, it ends up as raised voices and everything. Why do we raise our voices and sometimes we say things we don't want to say? Because we want to make our point! You know, and Peter wants to make his point, and I didn't know him! But that's the sign to look out for. But what I want to concentrate on for the last couple of minutes with you this morning is the most important part of this message this morning, and it's found in Luke 22 and verse 61. And then it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter remembered, and he went out and he wept bitterly. You see, and this wasn't a look that says, I told you, Peter, I warned you what you would do. I was waiting for this moment that it would happen. I knew you'd do this to me. I knew you'd stand back. I knew you'd let them take me. I knew. No. If you want to see a look of grace, this was the look of grace. This was grace in a look. The Greek word there for looked It means love and concern. See, the look that Jesus gave to Peter was one of love. It was the one that says, "Don't worry, mate. I knew it would happen, but I prayed for you. And when you return to me, you're going to strengthen your brethren. You're going to teach these guys how to walk." See, Jesus is like that. He doesn't wave his finger at us and say, "There you go. You messed up again." He loves us with a love that is beyond our comprehension. He loves us with a love that is amazing. And I just read this through and I thought, you know, what is grace? We know what it is. It's like undeserved. You know, it's something we don't deserve, but God gives it to us. But this look of Jesus to Peter at that pinnacle moment when he was cursing and saying they didn't know him, and that rooster crowed, and Jesus looked at him and it says, "I love you, guy. I love you. You know, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right." And as I said at the beginning, sometimes we see these things in our own lives. We see these traces of things that we seem to be dogged us all our lives, and we say, "Oh, yes, I'm weak in that area. I can't do that. I'm not called to do this," and everything, and all these sort of things we can say. But you know, Peter's process of falling away was very, very rapid. And sometimes in church, folks, we don't fall away so quickly. It's a slide. We just slide into it. We slide into not praying. We slide into not reading the word. We slide into distancing ourselves from people, from Jesus. And we slide into this and we slide into that. And it's not so obvious. But the end is the same. The end is the same. In the end, someone will confront us. And then we'll want to raise our voice and say, "Da da 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 da." And I pray for every one of us that when that rooster crows, we'll remember the look of Jesus and he says, "I still love you. You can't get away from it. You can't get away, Peter, from how much I love you. I don't care what you've done to me. I don't care what you want to do. I don't care what you've said." Can you play that song for me, Will? I want you to listen to this song. I've just got a couple of thoughts to wrap up today. But this Don Francisco song, which I've loved for many, many years, sums up what I'm trying to say today. How much Jesus thinks about you.
I loved you long before the time your eyes first saw the day, and everything I've done has been to help you on the way. But you took all that you wanted, and at last you took your leave. You traded off a kingdom for the lies that you believed. And although you've chosen darkness with its misery and fears, although you've gone so far from me and wasted all these years, even though my name's been spattered by the mire in which you lie, I take you back this instant if you turn to me and cry. I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love. It's all yours. You come home again to me. You see who's been to blame. Remember all the good things that were yours with just my name. And then don't waste another thought, but though you change the way you bound, I'll be running out to meet you if you only turn around. Just turn around. I don't care where you've been sleeping, I don't care who's made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love. So you come home again to me. I don't care where you've been sleeping, I don't care who made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love. So it would if you come home again to me.
I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who's made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you can imagine that is stronger than my love. And it's all yours when you come home again to me. It was a look that spoke deep into Peter's heart. It was a look of grace and not a look of judgment. It was a look that said, I love you, Peter. It was a look that said, I don't care what you've done, you will not stop me from loving you. Just because we've messed up doesn't mean that we're then going to be put on the shelf for the rest of our life. And that's my crude statement today. Just because you've messed up, just because I've messed up, it doesn't mean that we're no good for what God wants. Because he wants to say, when you come back to me, when you put these things right, when you see me in the glory that I am, see the grace that flows from me, I want you to be strengthened so that you can strengthen your brethren. We go through stuff so that we then can strengthen other people. That's what it's all about. We don't like going through the stuff. We go through it so we can go through it. We don't stay there. We move through it so that we can strengthen our brethren. And folks, for 1 minute, don't believe that what the devil says. You're messed up. You did it wrong. You'll never be of any use to anybody. You'll never get on in this church, that church, whatever. You'll never, that ministry will never take off. Believe what God says to you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be put on the shelf because you messed up. It could be the start of the rest of your life. Just like for Peter, the scripture tells us that he's prayed, Jesus has prayed for us and prays for us. When we return again, he says, come and strengthen your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Watch out for the signs, be careful. But I'm praying for you, and I know that you're bigger than this situation. It's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. Do we realize how much Father loves us? I shared in the group yesterday morning as we came here to pray. I listened to a guy on the Offa Mengis. I'm not sure how you pronounce it properly. He's South African. He resides in Colorado, only about 15 miles from where Matt and Claire, my son and daughter, all live, and in Fort Collins. And he speaks a lot around the world, and just come back from Australia, and he was speaking at Andrew Womack's Bible College in Warsaw. I was watching, while it was raining outside, I was watching him live streaming, and he said this. He talked about Father's love, and he said, I've got a little grandson, he said, and we're travelling so much, it's been like sort of weeks and weeks and weeks since we've seen him, and so we're loving so much, we want to hold him. I know the feeling now with having Sarah in Australia, you know, little Bailey's a year old in just a week, and you know, she wants so much to hold her. I know it's probably going to be another year before we get a chance to hold her again. You know, and that really sort of hurts in some sort of way. you know, physically. And Arthur was saying, you were saying, like, you know, that we were away for 5 weeks and we got back to Colorado, and when we got back, the family were out of town, and then we were coming back to England to minister here in England. And I said, so it's going to be another few weeks till we see him. And I said, my wife said to me, you know, when we hold him in our arms and cuddle him, he will never, ever know how much we love him. You know, it's just like God is with you and me. Yeah, we will never, ever know how much he loves us. So we meet him face to face. That is going to be glorious. I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who's made your bed. Jesus said that Peter would return. And I'm not going to go there. I'll let you, I haven't got time this morning. But you want to read the last chapter of John's Gospel. Read that. I think it's chapter 21. It reads about Peter's reinstatement. Three times he denied him with cursing. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And each time he said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Preparing him for his ministry. However long that's going to be. Three times he denied him, three times. And Peter got really upset, it says, the third time. You read it in John's Gospel. Peter upset. Lord, you know that I love you. Do we know how much he loves us this morning? He loves us with a look of grace that next time you mess up, don't say, woe is me. Say, Father, thank you for that look of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your love is unimaginable. Father, we always measure things by past, by experience, what we know, what we feel, what we sense. But Father, nothing prepares us for a love like yours. That's why it's so glorious. And Father, I pray that everyone in this church would realize, Lord, how much, just how much you love us. Just how much you care for us. But because of Calvary, it's done. It's dealt with. And Father, we can face tomorrow with a certainty of that love which never changes. I thank you that you love me so much, Lord. And I give you glory from my heart this morning. Father, take us on as a church. Father, we lay aside the stuff. We lay aside, Father, if we distance ourselves from you. Father, we come back and we'll say, Father, I'm sorry. I want to be back where I was. If we've tried to merge with the background, that's not where Father wants you to be. He wants you to be where you're seen, where your light shines. If you've not praying and not reading the word, don't get me wrong, Father doesn't love you any less. But I pray that that desire would rise in your heart to seek his face. The more we read and pray, the more we seek to just get close to him. And we're never in that position of sitting around the fire warming ourselves with people who don't really love him and want to kill him and destroy him. Father, I pray this morning that this church will rise up and we will be the people that you've called us to be. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.